This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, if you could please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we are going to be in chapter 23 today. As you make your way there, I'm not sure if you're like me, but many times I can like have conversations, and then after the conversation be like, man, I wish I'd said that. Like if I'd said that, that would have been really good, you know? Sometimes we're at a loss for words. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we stumble over what we say. One of the favorite pastimes of my family is to pick one or two things that I misspoke in the Sunday sermon and make fun of me about it all Sunday afternoon. Just keeping it real for Dad. We can be stumble with our words. But Jesus was never at a loss for words. Jesus always knew exactly what to say. What have we seen throughout this gospel so far? We have seen again and again that Jesus gives answers that just silence everyone else around him because they're like, man, that was the perfect thing to say. We got nothing else to do. Like Jesus was the ultimate king of the mic drop. Today, we're not going to be hearing Jesus speak that much, except for one short phrase. Today, we're going to see Jesus being mostly silent, because sometimes the most powerful speech is the one that is not given. Let me set the historical scene for what we're about to read here in Luke chapter 23. When Rome would come in and conquer a land, they would usually let the locals keep some kind of semblance of their societal structures. Their thought was that the locals would be able to keep order even more effectively, and so they would basically set up puppet governments that could handle menial different tasks. There could be legal courts, there could even be sometimes kings who were not necessarily Roman. Rome was there to collect the taxes and make sure there wasn't a rebellion, but they empowered these locals to make a lot of decisions for themselves. So for example, you could sue someone and not have to get any of the Roman authorities involved. Like, that's something that could just be handled in your local court system. But if you wanted to sentence someone to death, only the Roman governor, who was the highest ranking official from Rome in that territory, only the Roman governor had power over life and death and could give a sentence of execution. And so last week we saw that the Jewish religious leaders, known as the Sanhedrin, had determined through their sham of a trial that Jesus was blaspheming. He was speaking falsely about God, and that, according to Jewish law, was an offense punishable by death. But they did not have the authority to carry out that punishment because they were living under Roman occupation. And so after saying that Jesus deserves death, they had to go see the Roman governor, Pilate. And that is where our story picks up today, as we see Jesus and as we hear Jesus not saying much of anything. We're going to look at what Jesus' silence has to say to us. What Jesus' silence has to say to us. Let's read together from God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgently saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Praise God for his holy word. May he be with us now through the preaching of it by his Holy Spirit. I think there are three things that kind of guide us through this passage. We see Pilate's indifference. We see Herod's contempt. And then we see the silence of Jesus. The silence of Jesus throughout all this. Let's look at Pilate's indifference to start. These religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus for blasphemy, but that charge wouldn't have meant much to Pilate. As a Roman, he could care less what a Jew said about a Jewish God. And so in order to make this charge stick, in order to get Jesus killed, they had to come up with something else that would have captured the attention of this Roman governor. And so they said that Jesus was advocating to not pay Rome their tax. Now that would have gotten Pilate's attention. As the Roman governor, it was his express responsibility to make sure this land was paying their taxes. And so if Jesus was advocating against this, this would have been a direct rebellion against Roman rule. But we know from earlier in the Gospel of Luke that this is the exact opposite of what Jesus did. When Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes, he said very clearly, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yes, Jesus wants us to pay our taxes. But this charge was trumped up. This charge was not true. And yet it was brought because they were trying to paint Jesus as this radical revolutionary. And this was a significant time for them to be doing this. You see, this is Jerusalem at Passover. This is the high point of the Jewish year. The city would have been packed. And it would have been packed with people who are there with nationalistic zeal and fervor. Commentator Robert Stein helps us see this as he says, Passover was a time of heightened nationalistic hopes and memories. If trouble were to arise, the odds were that it would take place during Passover in Jerusalem. And so after hearing this charge, Pilate earnestly asks, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus gives only four words in reply. You have said so. Notice this is not a answer that's either in the affirmative or the negative. So Jesus is a king, so he's not going to say no. But he's not the kind of king that Pilate's talking about, so he's also not going to say yes. But Pilate doesn't need any other answer. Even though Jesus didn't really give him an answer, all Pilate cared about was the fact that, okay, Jesus obviously is not a threat to my power. We know from the Gospel of John that Pilate says at this point, what is truth? Pilate could care less about what truth is. He could care less about who Jesus really is. He was just concerned about the power dynamics at play. And so once he hears that Jesus is not going to be a threat to his position, he's fine. He says in verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. Pilate's not worried about Jesus. He doesn't see any guilt in Jesus. And at this point, if Pilate had declared Jesus innocent, the trial would have been over. If he had said, I find no guilt in this man, and so I release him, his word is the highest word. This whole ordeal would have been done. But Pilate does not do that. He sees no guilt in Jesus, but neither does he feel need to declare the innocence of Jesus. Pilate's just kind of indifferent about this whole thing. And that's why he turns Jesus over to Herod. He's happy to let someone else decide what is to happen. He's indifferent to Jesus and what's going on. But here's the rub. To be indifferent to Jesus is to make a decision about Jesus. If I were to say to you, hi, my name is Jeff, and you were to say back to me, well, I'm not really sure about that. It's like, well, what are you not sure about? Are you not sure that I'm lying to you? Are you not sure that I'm crazy and having an identity crisis? Like, if you don't believe me, and what I tell you about myself, then that means you think something about me. You think that either I'm a liar or I'm a lunatic. By Pilate being noncommittal, he is thinking something about Jesus. He is making a choice. He is making a choice to not believe in him. It's not a well thought out choice. It was a choice that came because he wasn't willing to think things out. He'd just rather not be bothered. And I wonder if you're here today and you've yet to believe in Jesus, I just want to encourage you not to make a choice about that by default. Don't think that you don't want to think. No, think. Think. Engage. Look into who Jesus is. Consider what he taught about himself. Consider what that means for our lives. We actually have some resources at our information table that can help you do that. That can help you consider more about who Jesus is. That can help you think about these things. And I would love to just make myself available, as I do so often, just to answer questions that you might have about him. But for those of us who do believe in Jesus, aren't there ways that we also can sometimes just be a little indifferent to him at the same time? Like, we say Jesus is our king, but can't we sometimes just live a little indifferently to his rule? Let me just give an example. We say Jesus is our king, but we live as if politics are our king. How much hope did you put in the last election? Maybe your candidate wasn't elected and you were devastated. Or maybe your candidate was elected and you were overjoyed. That, either way, was interesting. Both candidates were campaigning as the savior of America. But friends, if Jesus is our king, then ultimately it shouldn't matter all that much to us who is in the White House. Our response should always be as Christians, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. But we get overly caught up in politics. And it's not that we are looking to reject Jesus. It's just that we're hoping that there's other saviors around there for us as well. Or maybe we can be in a situation, and as we think about the decision that we should make in that situation, we are driven by what we think is going to be best and most convenient and comfortable and expedient for us instead of what God wants for us and what God would call us to do. Right? We say Jesus is our king, but somehow we are indifferent to him having any kind of authority over our decisions. Here's a question for you to consider today. Are there any parts of your life where obedience to Jesus is not your primary concern? And are there any parts of your life where obedience to Jesus is not your primary concern, be it your job, maybe your schooling, your relationships, an activity, a hobby? Is there anything where you're just trying to ride the fence, and it's not that you are rejecting Jesus, you'd just rather be a little noncommittal in that place? Pilate thought he could ride the fence, but his indecision was a decision to be indifferent, which was ultimately a rejection. That's Pilate's indifference. He then turns him over to Herod, and here we see Herod's contempt. King Herod was the ruler of Galilee, the Jewish ruler of Galilee, but he was in Jerusalem as a good Jew for the Passover feast. So when Pilate hears that Herod that Jesus is from Galilee, it's one of the things my kids will make fun of me about later today. When Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he's happy to delegate that decision about Jesus to Herod. He's like, hey, let that just be Herod's problem. And Herod is excited to see Jesus. We see that he, in verse 8, he had long desired to see him because he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He was excited to see this miracle man. But in verse 9 it says, so he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. Herod wanted to see this miracle man, but Jesus would not play his game. Jesus would not perform on demand. And so Herod became enraged. He went from asking us Jesus for a sign to mocking him, dressing him up in splendid clothing, saying, okay, you're a king, I'm going to dress you like a king, and I'm just going to mock you. I'm going to treat you with contempt. And the words that are used here in the original Greek show that this is not just verbal assault that's happening, there is physical assault happening as well. See, his desire to see Jesus was not because he cared about who Jesus was, but was only for what he wanted to see Jesus do for him. And once Jesus did not meet his expectations, once Jesus did not do what Herod thought Jesus should do, he became angry and contemptuous with Jesus. This makes me think of a time when I had a big basketball game coming up, and I was so psyched for it that I went out and bought a brand new pair of Nike shoes. I've been influenced by the movie The Sandlot. Remember that movie? At the end of that movie, it's been out for like 20 years, so I have no problem giving a spoiler alert. But at the end of that, it's probably 30 years at this point. What are you doing? You should watch that if you haven't watched it yet. At the end of that movie, Benny the Jet Rodriguez wants to go pickle the beast. He needs to go jump over this fence, get a baseball. Long story about how it got over the fence. And anyway, so what does he do? He breaks out a secret weapon. PF Flyers. Guaranteed to make a boy run faster and jump higher, right? And so I saw that movie, and that just had a tremendous effect upon me. And so I was like, okay, it's a big game. I won't be able to run faster and jump higher. I'm not going to get PF Flyers because they don't make those anymore. But I'm going to buy a pair of Nikes. And so I do. I go out and I buy a pair of Nikes, and I play that basketball game, and I do terrible. Like it goes so bad. It's a bad idea to play in a brand new pair of shoes. Like, my feet are like blistered and like all jacked up afterwards. These shoes that I thought would be great did not meet my expectations. So I come home and I'm just so upset that my team lost and I did bad that I go out in my backyard, I take some gasoline, I pour them over the shoes, and I set them on fire. I was slightly dramatic back then. But when something or someone doesn't meet our expectations, isn't it easy to become angry by how we feel let down? Have you ever been angry with God because you felt let down by God? God, if you really love me and if you're really there, you'd do this. You'd perform this sign for me. But God doesn't. And then how do we feel? 7 years ago, I was having the most significant flare of my Crohn's disease that I've ever had. It was very severe. I had to have emergency surgery. I had to go all the way up to New York because there was only one doctor in the country who could perform what I needed to have done. And so I was up in New York for several weeks, separated from my wife and children. This church was the first year of our church plant getting started. I felt like this thing was going to be over before it even got going. And I just remember being in that hospital room being like, Jesus, if you're real, would you just heal me? Do a miracle. Would I not have to go through this? Would this not have to happen? Would you just heal me? Would you perform this sign? What a great way to start a church, right? Like, pastor, miraculously healed. Like, I was ready to preach that sermon and give that testimony. But God didn't perform that sign. God didn't do a miracle and heal me. I had to go through a very slow, hard, painful process of recovery, several setbacks along the way that honestly took me years to get back to somewhat of normal. It can be tempting to be angry with God when God does not perform like we think he should. Now listen, God can handle our emotions. We can go to him. We can talk about how we are feeling angry with him. I'm very grateful for the Psalms where we read prayers and we see that just these raw emotional prayers and how they give us an example about how we can speak openly with the Heavenly Father who wants to hear from us. He's not threatened by how we feel about him. Like, he can handle that. We can process that with him. Praise be to God. But while we can be angry, it's important that we go to God to process that anger instead of just leaving it unaddressed. Because left unaddressed, contempt will lead to rejection. We allow that anger not to take us to God, but to lead us away from God, then eventually that's where we'll end up, rejecting God. You see, both Pilate and Herod had rejected Jesus. Pilate did it with indifference. Herod did it with his contempt. But into this contempt of Herod and indifference of Pilate, we see Jesus speak in his silence. And so let's look at the silence of Jesus. Jesus does not have much to say to Pilate, and he has nothing to say to Herod, but his silence is speaking volumes to us. I think in his silence, we see him speaking a warning to us. In his silence, we see him speaking an example to us. And in his silence, we see him speaking of his salvation of us. So he is speaking a warning. See, both Pilate and Herod had different responses to Jesus, but their root motivation was the same. They both did not believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God incarnate, God in the flesh. Both rejected Jesus, which is why in verse 12 it says that on that day they became friends. Nothing brings people together like a common enemy. See, if one of them said, yes, this is a son of God, then that would have thrown the other person under the bus. But they were united in their rejection, and that union strengthened their relationship. And so here's the warning. Jesus did not have much to say to either of these people who had closed their minds to him. God does not have much to say to closed-minded people. He has a ton to say to honest and sincere searchers. We have seen Jesus throughout the gospel patiently meeting people where they're at, answering their questions, addressing their doubts, gently guiding them to the truth. Listen, if you are open to hearing from him, God will speak to you. Right now, Pastor Matt and I are in the middle of sitting down with everyone who wants to become a member of Christ Church. And the first question that we ask as we're meeting with them, that's coming up on June 27th, by the way. You're going to want to be here for that Sunday. It's going to be awesome. But the first question we ask of them is what is your testimony? And so often, a testimony usually starts with people who, for various reasons, they just started reading the Bible and they started to hear God speak to them through it. Friends, God has a lot to say to us. He inspired 66 books of Revelation so that we could hear his voice. If we have open hearts, there is plenty that God has to say. If we have open hearts. Jesus had nothing more to say to Pilate or Herod, but because they had chosen to reject them, he allowed them to take that choice. At some point, God does not have much more to say to us other than what he has already said. And that's a warning to us. Earlier in this sermon, when I asked you to consider if there was any area of your life where you might not be living with Jesus as your king, this should get our attention. The longer that we're willing to live in rejection of Jesus, even if it's just a part of our life, the faster that can silence the voice of God in our life. I want to just suggest as a tangible application that you take some time this afternoon to write down 2 to 3 areas where you might feel tempted not to live in obedience to Jesus and where just do things your own way. I encourage you to write those down, talk through those things with people you know, either from your small group or your Bible study. And listen, I get together, just to put myself out there, I get together with my friend Joe every single week just to talk about areas where we feel tempted, where Jesus, we need Jesus to be ruling in our lives. We do that because we don't want to be indifferent to God, but we want to keep our hearts open to experiencing his rule over our lives. Right? There's a warning here to us, friends, that we need to take seriously. Do we have open hearts? Do we want to hear from God? Or do we want to just have lip service to God, but live life my own way? There's a warning here to us. There's also an example here for us. Throughout this entire ordeal, we see Jesus being unjustly treated. I mean, he's being lied about. He's being hurt and treated with contempt. I mean, just vitriol and hate is being spewed out against him. What is he doing in response? He's not doing anything. He's not retaliating. He does not fight back. It's not because he is too scared to act or too weak to stand up for himself. No, why is Jesus not speaking? We're told in the divine commentary given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is why Jesus is not speaking. Because he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus is silent as hatred comes against him because he trusted that God would do right by him. As Jesus is standing there, he is standing there on the firm, unshakable foundation of knowing that God the Father is the just judge of the universe, and he will act with righteousness. He will execute justice. He will fight evil, and he will win. And so Jesus knew that, yeah, things were only going to get worse from here. He knew he was going to suffer even more and ultimately be unjustly condemned to death and be executed. But he knew that the Father would not abandon his soul to death because God is the God of justice. And so when Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, since his life is greater than our sin, after he gave his life as payment for our sin, 3 days later, God gave him back his life because God's the God of justice. And there remained no reason for Jesus to stay dead since his life is enough to pay for our debt of death. And so this is why Jesus is standing here and not fighting back. He knew that these men would have their day, but that ultimately God would have the final say. And so Jesus did not need to fight this battle. But he could entrust himself to God because he knew the Father was going to fight for him. And ultimately, God's victory is always sure. What battles are you trying to fight for yourself today? What situation are you trying to take control of and make it go your way? I've been in a situation for the past several months, not involving anything here in the church, but something I'm involved with outside the church, where I've been slandered and mistreated and spoken wrongly about. And I've wanted to take control of that situation so bad. I just want to get everyone in a room and tell them what's up and straighten things out. Because I'll be honest, sometimes I think I'm a better straightener-outener than God is. But friends, we need to see here the example of Jesus. And we need to trust that things might not happen in the time we want. They might not happen in the way we want. Things might even get worse. But the empty tomb of Jesus shows us that there is no evil we suffer. There is no wrongs done against us. There is no injustice faced by us that will ever have the final say over us. We might take some heat. We might lose some battles. Life might get hard, messy, painful, and complicated. But the end of our story, assured to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the end of our story is the promise given to us in Romans chapter 8 when it says that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of this, we know that the promise of Revelation 21 is true, where God says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Friends, this is the end of our story. The end of our story, praise God, is full, eternal, unbroken life with God forever enjoying his love. And we know that this is the end of our story. We know this is true because Jesus was not abandoned to death. It was resurrected to eternal glory as he now sits on the throne of heaven making these promises come to us. I just have to believe there's somebody listening to this today who needs to hear from God that you believe you can fight your own battle, but God wants you to know today that he's a far better fighter than you are. You've been acting and trying to take control. God wants you to know today that you've been so busy doing that you are missing out an opportunity for him to take control. Friends, we got to see Jesus here. We got to see him standing here in silence and trusting God to act. We got to see Jesus and let this assure our hearts of the promise given to us in Psalm 25:3, none who wait for the Lord shall ever be put to shame. The silence of Jesus, it's a warning to us. It's also an example for us. But ultimately, the reason Jesus is silent on this day was not just to give us a warning and leave for us an example. Ultimately, he was silent on this day because there was something that he needed to accomplish. You see, we're not good people who just need to be told, here's a warning, stay away, and here's an example, do what's good. No, we are lost, sinful people who need to be rescued. And so Jesus did not come to just give us good advice. He came to accomplish something for us. He came to accomplish something that us, we, you and I, hell-bound, sin-cursed, dead-hearted transgressors, he needed to give us something more than good advice. He needed to come and be our good news. And so ultimately, Jesus was silent on this day to fulfill the prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah thousands of years before Jesus came to earth. The prophecy about the suffering servant who would give his life for ours so that we could be saved. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, Jesus was silent because he had come to be slaughtered. The voice that had calmed the storm, healed the sick, created the world, could have spoken, and this would have been over in an instant. But he stayed quiet. Because in his silence, he wanted to speak to us. And in his silence, he wants to say, I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to take on your sin. I'm willing to go to the cross where I will hang and endure your hell. I'm willing to do all of this for you because I love you. This is what Christ's silence speaks to us. It's a warning for us. It's an example to us. But praise be to God, it's also the salvation of us. So this week, when we are tempted to be indifferent like Pilate and live life on our own terms, or when we are tempted to be angry like Herod when God does not do what we think he should, may we hear what the silence of Jesus has to say to us. May we heed his warning and live in obedience to God. May we see his example and entrust ourselves to God. And may we realize his love that saves us from our sins, and may that love win our hearts to him. Friends, may we this week respond to what Jesus is speaking to us through this silence. Let's bow our heads in prayer.